Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 3, day 5 of our study of Ezra. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Ezra 3, 12 through 13. Hey, real quick, if you'd like more info on the 10-week Bible study, head over to 10weekbible.com today. We've got lots of helpful resources, links to studies you can lead or read, and a place to sign up for our email list where we will send out weekly updates about the current study as well as news about upcoming studies. All right, thanks. With that, let's jump back into it. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. We want to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So what we've seen so far in chapter 3 this week is that the people have gone out and built their houses, gone to their towns, and then they've come back to Jerusalem a few months later and they've reassembled and they've decided to get to work on rebuilding the temple. And so they've laid a lot of infrastructure in place. They've gotten a lot of things ready. They've made some deals for cedars from Lebanon. They've put everything in place, got all those logistics, got their management structure in place on how they're going to go about doing the work. And now they're finally getting started. And imagine the amount of effort that went into this. I mentioned this yesterday that there's just all of these things that they had to do to get prepared to even be able to start. There's all this work that had to be done before the work could begin. And I imagine that this was true with laying the foundation as well. Imagine if you've got, you know, this army comes in and pulls all your walls down. They pulled all the walls of Jerusalem down. They pulled the temple down. They destroyed it. They burned it. And so you've just got all this rubble in this place that hasn't been dealt with because the stones and everything that was part of the temple, they were massive. They were absolutely massive. And so it's not like someone is going to come along and steal the stones. They would have stolen all of the valuable things inside the temple. There was tons of gold and literally tons of gold and silver. But the stones that actually made up the structure, they were too huge. No one would have carried those things away. And so they had to deal with all of this stuff. And the stones are probably broken and not usable anymore. These magnificent stones. When Solomon built this temple, he had the stones were actually chiseled and created off-site. And they had to be, you know, chiseled and then, you know, hand chiseled. There were, to our knowledge, no mortar joints. This was all like dry fit together, hand chiseled and then fit together off site to make sure that the joints and everything fit perfectly. And then they were transported to the site of the temple and then set in place because Solomon, when the construction was going on during Solomon's day, he didn't want any noise to be heard during the building of the temple on site. He wanted this to be a holy place, and so there wasn't to be any construction noise. Now think about, you know, every one of us, we live around constant construction and there's the noises that we associate with construction. Same thing in the day of Solomon, even Ezra, there were the noises of construction. Now they didn't have, you know, cranes and jackhammers and big heavy equipment, but they had people chiseling. And imagine, you know, instead of having large machinery and dynamite and things like that, they had armies of people they could send with chisels and hammers. And so imagine if you just have, you know, 500 people all simultaneously chiseling away, you would be used to hearing that noise as they're quarrying rocks. And Solomon didn't want any of that noise. So the construction of the original temple was silent. They made all of these stones custom fit. They had to obviously assemble them off site to make sure that they would fit together and then take them so that there was no extra chiseling done on site. This is a huge logistical challenge in Solomon's day, but all of those stones, they've been pulled apart, they're broken, and they almost certainly can't be used, or most of them can't be used. So they've got to first cart all of that stuff away and then dig down and get prepared to redo the foundation of the temple. Now, what makes things a little bit easier for them is that almost everything in this area is rock. And so they've got actually strong foundations for a lot of things. But the problem with the temple is it is a massive structure on a very small footprint. And so this thing was going to weigh a lot. And if you don't have an incredibly stable foundation for something that weighs as much as what this thing is going to weigh in such a small space, then you're actually going to have subsidence and things like that. And so this was actually built on a hill. It's built on the flat part of a hill, but at the time of you know, David and Solomon's era, they actually had to bring in a lot of fill material. And so with the destruction and the ground just being fallow for 70 plus years, they're probably having to do quite a bit of digging down and reshoring up the foundation of the temple. So this was not a small amount of work. This was not a small task to rebuild this foundation. Because again, with such a compact building, there's a lot of weight in a small space. And we look at houses, we look at things, and we think, well, you know, they're all big and heavy. But in reality, like, where I'm at right now, this structure, that my house that I'm in, or the house that you're in, or the office building you're in, most of what those buildings are is just empty space. The amount of stuff that makes up that house or that building is actually relatively light considering how much space is inside it. This building was not made for, you know, having these cavernous spaces. When you look at the actual size and dimensions of the temple, it's not really that big. But the stones and all of the things making this thing, they were massive. They were absolutely massive. So you have a tremendous amount of weight in a very small footprint, which requires a very, very strong foundation so that this thing doesn't shift and fall over time. It's got to be rock solid forever is the idea here. And so they spend a lot of time getting this foundation done. But they get it done. They lay the foundation. They've got it ready to start building up on top of it. And so this moment where the foundation is ready, it's when, you know, it's doing the work that nobody sees, but doing the work that is super important. They've gotten to that place and they are excited because they're about to start rebuilding the temple. They're about to start going up with this thing. They've had to dig down and make sure this foundation is solid, and they are ready to start going up. This is, you know, what we do nowadays, as opposed to celebrating when the foundation is done. What we do is, you know, nowadays we have groundbreaking ceremonies. We'll have this, you know, we've got some new big project, some public works project or a new building, and all of, like, the, you know, the mayor and the city council or senators and congress people, they will come and they will show up on the site, and they'll have all these fancy shovels. You know, they've never dug a thing in their life, but they've got these fancy shovels, sometimes gold plated, and we'll have a ribbon cutting, and they'll have all of the people, you know, shove their, you know, shovels into pre-wet soft dirt, you know, ready for them. And it's this big fanfare, say, we're starting this project. That's what this is. That's what this moment is. They've gotten everything ready and they're ready to start going up with the temple. And so they're celebrating this moment right here. It's bringing everybody out saying, we're ready to start rebuilding now. We've done all of the other infrastructure we needed to get in place. We've done the foundation and now it's time to go up. And they throw this huge celebration where everyone comes in. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. So we can see that they've come and they've done this, and it's this joyous moment. They're throwing this celebration for the completion of the foundation. But it's not just the young people. It's not just the people who were born and raised in Babylon that are doing the work. There's also some old timers, some people who had been probably children or maybe some really old people who had even been in their teens and 20s when they left Israel for Babylon. They saw the temple before it was destroyed and burned to the ground. They knew what it looked like. They knew what Jerusalem looked like beforehand. So all of this work. And so these guys probably weren't involved in the construction of any of this kind of stuff. They were there, but they probably weren't terribly useful at their advanced age because they've been gone for 70 years. They've been gone for the temple has not existed for at least 70 years. Back up there. The temple, the first captivity started early on, and there were three captivities, and they went over time. It may have been that the temple was destroyed as late as 50 years before this moment. I want to say that. No one knows the exact moment, the exact date when the temple was destroyed, but we do know about the time when it was rebuilt because of these datings. And so it could have been that the temple was sacked several times, but it wasn't completely destroyed until the third captivity. But it would have been going downhill during that time. So if anyone was alive, they might have seen it 50 years prior. And so they could have been in their 60s, 70s. They could have been in their 20s when they saw Jerusalem last. That's very possible. But at its at least glory that anyone would have seen it, if you were 20 before any of the captivities started, you're at least 90 now. So there's some old timers, probably from their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, who are there. They're probably not going to be terribly useful for the actual construction process, but they're there and they remembered what Jerusalem looked like. They remembered what the temple looked like before the captivity, before the destruction. And this building was the most, and I mean this in the most literal sense, the most gold-plated thing that's ever existed. The inside of the temple was literally plated in gold. The outsides, all of the utensils, this place glittered with gold, literally. All of the utensils, all of the things outside, every part of this thing was absolutely beautiful. It was stunning. And all of those people, they remember it. All the old timers. And so as they're having this celebration, there's all of these exiles who've come back, they who had not seen the temple, and they're excited for getting to rebuild this thing, and they're shouting for joy. But at the same time, all of the old timers who came back, who had seen the temple before, they're weeping. Because they remember what it was. And they remember and they see what it's not yet. And they probably realize, they know the amount of money that went into building the temple the first time. And they know they don't have that kind of money. So they know that even though we've laid the foundation here, it's not going to be what it used to be. And so there's this bittersweet moment. There's all of these people super excited, but also the old timers, their heart is pierced because they realize that none of these young people will ever get to see what they saw. And so there's simultaneous shouts of joy and weeping going on at the same time. And it's this such a loud tumult. No one could figure out what was what. I can't imagine. I mean, when you're at a stadium event, you hear the shouts, you know what that sounds like. And if you've been to funerals or different things where people are weeping, when there's actual weeping going on, a wailing, if you've ever heard that, you know what that sounds like. But putting the two together in this volume, it must have been a very, very strange sound. It's probably not too many times in human history, according to the what Ezra is saying, how loud this was and how far away you could hear it, probably not too many times in human history where something like this, a sound like this was made, where there is this loud a volume of shouting and this loud a volume of weeping simultaneously in the same place from basically the same people. What a strange moment. What a strange moment. And unfortunately, as we get into next week, we're going to find out that this moment is going to be short-lived. this shout for joy, this moment of joy and excitement, it's going to be very short-lived. The temple construction is going to come to an end. This honeymoon phase is about to be over. And they're going to have to start looking out for the people with knives coming at them from the rear, looking over their shoulders to make sure they don't get a knife in the back. For the 10-Week Bible Study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time. Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-Week Bible Study podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's Word. Thank you.